Well, quick review. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is contending that there's one gospel, which is salvation and faith, salvation by faith in Jesus alone, and that if you change that at all, add to it, take away from it, that it ceases to be the gospel at all. We looked at what the gospel message is, that you and I are broken, that we're sinful, that we were made in God's image and wired to worship, but because of sin's effect in our life, we're bent and unable to please God, and instead we worship created things rather than the Creator. That's the bad news that leads to the good news. The good news of the gospel is that God made a way. God made provision for us and for our sin in his life, death, and resurrection. And by believing in Jesus, we are set free from our sin, and we are accounted his righteousness in order to be accepted by God. And that's the only means of our acceptance by God, which is a gift and is a blessing. And that's the gospel. And if you notice, what's missing in that is us. what we contribute. What's missing in the gospel is our effort. And really, all we bring to our relationship with God, a restored relationship with God, what we bring is our sin and our surrender. And so we come humbly to him, acknowledging who we really are, and we surrender to him, not just our sin and acknowledgement of all that. That takes surrender in and of itself to be able to own it and admit it. But we also surrender our pursuit of all other gods in front of him and all other things in looking for acceptance. And then when that message goes out, there's always a danger it's going to be perverted. Our hearts still like to do that because we live still in bodies of flesh. Just like in the Galatian churches. And there's two main perversions of the gospel. There's lots of nuances that we could add. But to some people, the gospel is just too easy. Right? Faith in Christ is just, it's too easy. It's scandalous. There's no way it could be that easy or that free. And so there's a need to participate. And a lot those of us that feel that way, it's usually not a conscious, specific thought like that, but it's something that wells up from within us. It's a feeling. We feel irresponsible. We feel like we want to contribute. And so it becomes Jesus and his righteousness plus something that we do. And really what we're saying in that is either, and really both of these are true, but either my sin is too bad, and so I have to do something to make up for it, or Jesus and what he did on the cross wasn't enough. That's what it comes down to. And so we end up making rules and standards that we think will help us be justified by God, but those things actually take us from him. And it's we constantly have to come back to remember that it's only Jesus who justifies us. The second perversion we can fall into is hearing the message and just taking the grace for granted. So you mean I can do anything I want? And we might not come into it like that, but if it's not a true surrender before him, it kind of becomes just like fire insurance, you know? Like, hey, I just want to make sure I'm good on the other side, so I'm going to pray that prayer that you said I need to pray. You said, if I confess with my mouth, right, and believe with my heart, so I believe, so I'll pray this prayer. But when those words and those prayers don't affect the heart, when we're not moved by the power of the gospel, we end up living like functional atheists. We're still living how we want to live, and using God basically for our own benefit. It's fire insurance or blessing insurance, however you know, wherever you are on the spectrum there. And so Paul's telling the Galatians that he received the gospel as a revelation from God. This came straight from Jesus. And he gave the testimony of his former life. We started to hear about that last week and how the power of Jesus saved him from it. And the message of the gospel invites us to have a new life, a changed life, being renewed by the power of Jesus. So for all of us, whether we're a religious goody two-shoes like Paul or whether we're just a sinner, you know, a liar, murderer, adulterer like Paul, and Paul admits this throughout Scripture, we can have a testimony of a former life, just like Paul. We can be able to say, now, because of Christ, I used to be, but now I'm in him, and live in the freedom that he died for us. So, when we respond to this gospel of truth, we reject our control, we surrender to his control and trust him to transform us, and we are now free in Christ, oriented toward him to live for him, and Jesus uses us then to communicate the gospel to others. And because of the nature of the gospel and all that we're talking about, how it's not just the words that we say, but it's the way Jesus changes us, that changes the way we communicate about it. And it ends up being not just what we say, but what we do. So the gospel, there's a quote, you may have heard it before. It says, preach the gospel regularly and when necessary, use words. That may not be exactly the exact quote, but that's the gist. I wouldn't necessarily agree with that across the board, but the point is our lives preach. That's the point I want to draw from that. Our lives matter. The way we live matters. So I can't say Christ changed my life and then continue to live like I used to live or like someone who doesn't believe in Christ. And so today we're talking about gospel unity. Gospel unity. And this topic is really important to the health and the fruitfulness of not only us as individual believers, but to the health of the church. And that's what Paul was after in this letter. And that's what we want to be about. But we're building a church from the ground, from like if this was a business where this is a startup, you know. And we want to make sure that the foundations that we're building on are firm and right and true to who Christ is and who Christ has called us to be, because he's the foundation. He's the one we're building on. And so this really matters. And what we're going to read about today may sound like just a simple journal entry or kind of a dialogue. But this is a really important moment in history, in the history of the church. This is a really important moment for us today, not only back then, but today. Tim Keller says this about this passage. We should read this passage with great fear and gratitude. It takes us to a meeting in Jerusalem, which may seem distant from the concerns of 21st century Christians, but in fact, the stakes could not have been higher. It was a meeting which had huge consequences for us all, even today. The very truth of the gospel was at stake. So let's pray, and then let's look at, it's a fairly lengthy passage, so we're going to read through this as we go. Lord, would you open our hearts this morning? Lord, we thank you and we worship you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for not keeping us in our sin. Thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. You have been so good and so generous to us, Lord. And I pray this morning as we read your word, as we talk about your word, that your spirit would be working in our heart, convicting us, changing us, moving us, motivating us, Lord, to honor you, to worship you, to give our lives to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's start out in verse 1 here. We're actually going to read 1 through 3. Then after 14 years, so remember, Paul has just been describing his conversion process. In short, we went back and looked at it in Acts in a little more detail. And then what he did after Jesus met him and told him what to do. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, those privately, before those who seemed, though privately, before those who seemed influential. So I set before them the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yep. Oh, let's stop there. Let's stop right there. So when Paul says, though privately before those who seemed influential, Paul's been ministering for 14 years. He's been out preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the gospel that Jesus gave him. And as Paul travels around and preaches salvation by grace and faith in faith in Jesus alone, thousands of men and women are being saved. He's starting churches. He's raising leaders. He's moving on to other cities. And then these Judaizers are coming behind and distorting the gospel. And what they were, we already talked about what they were saying. They were coming in and saying, but you have to also keep the law. But they were also telling these churches that the apostles, the Jewish apostles, were saying this is what you had to do. So this is all through history, writings. We know all of this, and there's some in Acts about all of this. But so they're coming in and say, you can be saved, and it is through Jesus, but you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the dietary laws. And it's important to understand why those things were significant to them, because those were the symbols and signs of purity. So if to be circumcised was a sign that you belonged to God, that you were set apart. To if you ate unclean animals and foods, You were not set apart for God. You couldn't be. There was actually a process and rituals that you had to go through to purify yourself. And so the whole goal of the Jewish culture was to keep yourself clean, to keep yourself purified so that you could be acceptable to God. And so even in hearing this, we can understand. There's understanding for people who grew up in these cultures to go, wait a minute, this is what kept us clean all along. But Jesus came in and said, those were all pointing to me. Those do not make you clean. That was just to help you know, to help you understand. That was in God's patience. You know, Paul in Romans talks about how all the time before Christ went to the cross, It was God's patience. It was his forbearance with sin, looking to the cross, because it's at the cross that all of those sins would be atoned. All of the sacrifices, the festivals, the dietary laws, all those things were simply a means for God in his patience to be with his people and teach the concept of cleanliness while pointing to the Messiah who would come and take care of all of these things. And so purity was the real point of this. So 14 years Paul's putting up with these guys and mainly dealing with them through letters to the churches, like this one to Galatians. But now Paul has a revelation from God. God comes to him again and tells him, go. So the 12 Jewish apostles don't call him, hey, Paul, we're hearing about some weird stuff out there in Galatia. Can you come in and we need to have a meeting? No, nobody's calling him. God tells Paul, you need to go talk to the apostles. And so Paul goes because Jesus told him to go, and out of serious concern for the unity of the gospel. And as a witness, he takes Barnabas, who's a Jew, and he takes Titus, who's a Greek. So Barnabas being circumcised, Titus a full-fledged baking-eating Greek. Go Greek. Yeah. So maybe you can see what Paul's doing here. And both of these are not just converts. These are both leaders with Paul, preaching the gospel, establishing the gospel, pastoring, leading churches. So this is, in a sense, a challenge that Paul's bringing in. And a real life case study. Because Paul's not interested really in what they think. He's interested in how they're going to respond to this. And so he wants to know firsthand. All the other apostles at this point are preaching to Jewish communities. So meet Barnabas, a Jew. Meet Titus, a Greek. I preach the same gospel to both of them. The Holy Spirit opened both of their hearts. They both believed in Jesus. I didn't tell Titus he had to eat kosher and be circumcised, and I didn't tell Barnabas to stop eating kosher. This is the gospel I preach. And he just laid it out there, and they were all in agreement. There was agreement among them all, and they didn't ask Titus to be circumcised. That's why Paul wrote that. In that portion of the letter. So sometimes you read through those like without context, like, are we just going to throw that in there like that? But it really makes sense in the context of what's happening. So let's read on in verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. For you. So, like we talked about before, there's two different objections to the gospel going on. We still deal with them today. One is if you preach grace and you don't require people to keep the law, they're going to do whatever they want, right? That without the law to keep us moral, nobody's going to obey. Second, the law was holy and good, right? So why get rid of the law? The law was given by God to guide God's people into holiness. And so it's just to make sure we're all on the same page and clear, Paul never said the law was bad. Right? But here's Paul saying the law doesn't justify you. And that's the difference. He says either of these objections will bring you back to slavery. And we'll talk about the law in a minute. We're going to get more into the law as the book goes on. But the one answer addresses both of these objections. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. The law is necessary and was necessary. And the law, Scripture itself says, will never perish. The law of God, it reflects God and who God is. And the law has every right to tell us how to live, right? That I must love God with all my heart, that I must love my neighbor, that I should not worship things that aren't God, and so on and so on. The law is good and right to reveal how we should live the way God created us to live, but the law has no ability to help us do it or to save me from my ability to save me from my inability, my failure to obey the law, right? So the law can't ensure that I will obey it. And when I fail, the law cannot save me. All it does is condemn. It tells me what God's righteousness is, and then it shows me that I don't measure up. And again, that's always been the point, is that it would show us who God is in his immense holiness and how distant we are, how much our sin separates us from God, that I failed to meet his standard, that I separated myself from God and am guilty before him because of what I've done. And then, if we continue and understand Scripture, the law points me to Jesus. The law doesn't point me to ways to get around. That is so cute. No, she's fine. It doesn't point me to ways to get around the law or soften edges or anything. It points me to Jesus. So the law can't change us, but Jesus can, and Jesus does. And this is what's known as the great exchange. We broke the law, but he fulfilled the law. He lived a perfect life. Jesus removes the wrath of God that our sins deserve. And so instead of receiving wrath, we receive not only his righteousness, which makes us acceptable before God, but all the blessings and reward that come with Jesus obeying and living a perfect life before the Father in our place. All of it. That great exchange and us by faith living in him is what enables us to change and in this life grow in keeping the law through sanctification and one day to be perfect with him when we're with him face to face. Some of us lack peace. I could probably say at different times all of us lack peace. But some of us lack peace because instead of living in the freedom of Christ, we keep going back to the law. That's what legalism is. It may be God's law. It may be our law. It's some kind of law. It's some kind of standard that is not Jesus. All the things you feel like a failure about or you feel like you're not good enough about, they all went to the cross, were all nailed, all shame, all condemnation, all guilt, all wrath, nailed on the cross and finished for all who believe in Jesus. When we leave that and go, but I don't feel like that could be true, I need to do this, we're going to a law. And it keeps us toggling between God and ourselves. And it keeps us in a state of either suspension in our relationship with him, like we can't get closer, or we continue to drift further and further away from him because we start feeling less and less accepted by God. And that's That's the downward spiral of legalism. The more you try, the more you realize. The more you look at the law, the more you realize how much you don't live up to it. And so that's why Hebrews chapter 12 says, fix your eyes on Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. So my guess is the reason that a lot of us have trouble praying, I know this has always been the case for me, why we struggle to pray, and I don't mean just like, Lord, I need a job, Lord, I need it, but really praying, taking our heart to Jesus, or reading our Bible with a real sense of, I want to know, I want to learn, I want to have the Spirit work in me through your word. I would guess the reason that a lot of us don't do that or struggle to do that and pursue Jesus is because we think he's disappointed in us. It's hard to want to be with someone and sit before someone that we feel like is disappointed with us or judging us or waiting for us to get our act together. And that's what the law produces. It leaves us with no peace. It leaves us in bondage, ultimately. And so without the understanding that Jesus was always the plan and the solution of sin, that the law won't let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, as Hebrews tells us, that we can in Christ come and approach with confidence the throne of grace. We won't be able to delight in the Lord. We won't be able to look to Jesus and rest in Jesus and let him change our hearts because we're trying to change it so we can bring it to him different. Change our desires. Change our lives. We can't do it. If you're like me, you know, just be honest. I can barely change my behavior on my own. Give it a set period of time. You know, it might be a week, month, maybe a month and a week. But those behaviors that are rooted deep in something, we need Christ to change. We need Christ to change those. Because, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, I think, if we aren't going to Christ for those things, it's like the root underground, it's going to pop up somewhere else. We're going to continue to see those things. And that's grace, right? The Lord doesn't let us just live with those things. They keep showing up, but he's calling us to go to him with them, not to try to fix them ourselves so that we can come to him. All right, so let's keep going in verse 5. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. I think it's important to notice here that Paul's not compromising. We're going to get into this next week because he's going to have an interaction with Peter. But he's basically saying, I'm not coming to say, we'll give you guys pork if you let up on circumcision. Seems like the better deal. But there's no negotiating with Paul. He's not there to say, what can we work out? He's there to find out, are we on the same page or not? Because if not, there's problems. Because I'm hearing from Jesus. If you're saying you're, you know, and we know the outcome was good. Okay, and then verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Now, Paul's not trying to be a jerk here. He's kind of saying the same thing. He's addressing something that in a broad sense is helpful for all of us. He's not pleasing man, right? He's not saying, because you guys are like the 12 apostles, if you start, you know, what he said at the beginning of Galatians, if anyone, even an angel, preaches another gospel different than this one, they should be accursed. He means that for them too. All right. So he's just, he's drilling down on this point that this is about Jesus and the gospel. Verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. He's just saying Jesus gave us both the same gospel, and one to the Gentiles, one to the Jews. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So he's kind of concluding the conversation, saying this discussion's kind of over. The idea that Paul and the apostles are preaching a different gospel has been revealed as false, because they extended the right hand of fellowship. That's an approval, which was a sign of unity and partnership. But they also discerned that they each had a different calling for different people, right? And so Peter was called to go to the Jews. Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. And the gospel doesn't change, but the context changes immensely. The cultures that they're going to change immensely. And the need still the same. Everywhere you go, every person you meet, sinner, made in the image of God, in need of Christ to redeem them, right? But the culture and the context will be different. And we need to be aware of that too. Here in there are many different cultures right here in Sarasota. And you probably know it, but there's downtown, and the affluence and the fun and the party and the boats and the condos. And then there's the kind of the arts district, the college, the museum, and the arts community then kind of folds into a lot of the other communities around. It's not just the affluent who are into the arts. It's spread out throughout different communities that we have. And then there's the blue collar workers, and there's so many different contexts, and everybody we talk to is coming from somewhere else. And I think it's helpful to be reminded of this conversation to go, now Peter and Paul are apostolic, starting the church. This is God's plan. I mean, this is as strategic can get, coming straight from the mind of God before the, you know, beginning of time, for these guys to get things set. But we have the same aim, is to preach the gospel. And we always want to be ready to preach the gospel to anyone. I know Paul, if he ran into a Jew, Barnabas, is not going to say, oh, I can't preach the gospel to you because I'm called to the Gentiles. That's not what this means. But he knew his mission was to go to a people that were largely Gentile, right? So as we're living our lives, as we're working and getting coffee and everything we do, to be aware, Lord, who are you calling me to? Who are you, like, to allow the Spirit of God to lead us in those ways and be aware of those things, and then be praying for those people. Maybe it's not like a huge segment of society. Maybe it's not a racial segment or an economic segment. Maybe it's just the people at my coffee shop that I go to every week. Maybe it's my neighbors. But whatever it is, I've a couple days a week, I usually come here to work and I've been walking and it's like a mile and a half. And I've started just praying as I walk back and forth. And it's amazing what God is doing in my heart, because I'm praying for God to open people's hearts. I'm praying for the Spirit of God to move in our area, to show the reality of what everything seems beautiful and secure and there's no problems, that God would open hearts for people who are not following Christ to see the emptiness, that the utter, you know, what Jesus says, what good does it do a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That would become a reality, that people would start waking up in the morning or the middle of the night with a realization that there's not just something missing, but the most important things are missing. And just simply by numbing and feeding these things, we keep ourselves ignorant. We're able to ignore the reality of our state, our spiritual state. So Lord, peel back those scales so that reality is seen and the gospel can have a clear path. That's all in context. The gospel's the same. But ministry can look different and probably does look different, right? Because they're, you know, Paul at his small groups, they're having a pig roast and they're having, you know, yeah, lamb. lamb and hummus. Okay, verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. All right, now it sounds like is that just like you got to have the last word on the way out? That's what it's, right? But this wasn't just a general appeal to help the poor and serve the poor. There was actually a famine going on in the surrounding world at that time, as well as a few wars that had taken a toll on a lot of the churches, even in Jerusalem, but in Judea. And you can read about those in Acts 11, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But even this request for aid from the church in Jerusalem can be affected by this gospel unity. If this meeting had gone differently, because as a result, if the meeting had gone differently, there's no way a Gentile church would want to come to the aid of a Jewish church that it knows is looking down on it because they're unclean, right? So we all have Jesus, but you guys eat pork, right? We can't be around you. Or at least we will because of Jesus, but, you know, looking down on you. And the Jewish church wouldn't even want to ask the Gentiles for help, because they, to be associated with the Gentiles, culturally, historically, they weren't supposed to do that. And so Galatians is really about whether or not we believe and live the one true gospel that Paul's talking about. So just for us to think about this and like personally bring this in, just want to ask the question, how does the gospel affect your life in these particular ways? How does the gospel affect our lives? Are we living personally in our relationship with God? Are we living as slaves? Are we living like looking at the law, trying to get to Jesus, because that enslaves us to the law? Or are we living free, looking at Jesus, trusting him to bring the law into reality in our lives? That's freedom. That enables us to walk with Jesus. That enables us to be changed by him. And you know, it kind of in a same question, but in a different way. How do you see yourself before God? And then how do you see others? How do we see other people? How do we decide who we're going to talk to or not? How do we decide what that would be based on? And I think it's helpful to think about, sometimes when we answer these questions, we can think about the past and get stuck there. And if the answers aren't good, get stuck in condemnation. That's not what we want to do. I think sometimes we ask these questions, we can get caught up in, instead of looking personally, is thinking about these things more philosophically. And so then we start to give answers like we're in a class, you know, like, well, we should, instead of using I, talking about ourselves, you know what I mean? We can get real general. But I think what would be healthy is to go, let me examine my life, what it's been, and how does that line up with Scripture, and to confess and repent, trusting Jesus for that, not getting stuck in condemnation. We know what's true, that's what's influencing. So from a philosophical or a theological understanding, we know what's true, that's what's bringing the conviction, right? But then going, Lord, what do you have for me? How do I move forward in this? How do I change in this? Help me get out of my comfort zone. Honor you. And I just want to clarify, when I ask questions like, how do we decide who we're going to talk to or not? I also don't mean that we should just throw all caution to the wind. Okay, there are...
There are
points of wisdom and safety and those kind of things. And if we feel the Lord is calling us to help, but we may not be the one, we can also get help, yes. Right? We can go somewhere else. We can be proactive and not be the solution all the time. But we do want to be led by the Lord in those things. But embracing that you're not enough and never will be, hear me say this. Yes. Embracing that you are not enough and you never will be will set you free.
That's so good.
If you believe that Jesus is more than enough and always will be. Because he will set us free. That first part makes the second part necessary for us to receive his grace. There's only one who impresses God, and that's his son, Jesus. And by association with him, we get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, one day. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
If we're looking to our own righteousness, we need to humble ourselves and repent this morning. Go back to his grace and rest and hear, well done, good and faithful servant.